You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in the Book of Acts with Rocky Stone.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. Well, so today, you guys are going to need to take a couple notes, okay? You're going to be writing your own points. So if you got something to write with and something to write on, go ahead and pull that out. If you don't, you probably have an iPhone in your pocket or something like that, and that would work great too. But before we get into Acts 15, I have just a random question for you guys. And I swear this ties in, so it's really not random. I want to hear like maybe two or three people's idea or statement of what your family's most awkward family tradition is. Does anybody think of just something that pops into your mind and be like, see, you're shaking your head. You're like, no, don't call on me.
Who's?
I'm gonna. My family's very awkward. Don't worry, we have lots. Anybody can think of something that's just something that your family does all the time, and you're like, why do we do that? No? Okay, well, I'm gonna jump to my family then. So ours isn't like really that awkward. Let me tell you, my family has tons of awkward things, but this is the one that I've been thinking about all week. Years ago, when I was a kid, Christmas morning, okay, we were all upstairs. And Christmas happens downstairs, right? Like in the living room and family room, okay? So we're all upstairs. My parents have Christmas all set up and the tree's on and all this stuff's going. And you can see the lights blinking from upstairs. And my parents finally call us down. They said, come on down for Christmas. So we start coming down. And my mom stops us on the stairs. And she's like, whoa, stop right there. Sit down on the stairs. And I'm going to take your picture. I'm sitting there going, okay, this is kind of weird. I want to get the presents, but whatever. Okay, so we sit down, because I know I have to do that to get to the tree. So I'm like, okay, so I sit down, and I take the picture. I'm a little, okay, whatever. I'm a boy. I don't like pictures, right? So the next year, and the following year, and the following year, my sister stops us all on the stairs every time and go, whoa, 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 it's our family tradition. We have to stop and take a picture. I'm sitting there going, no, it's not a family tradition. We did this one time. You don't get to decide all of a sudden it's a family tradition, right? Maybe I'm just like anti-tradition, but I was just like, I was not feeling it. I'm like, I don't want to sit here, take a picture. Well, in Acts 15, they're going to confront like this really awkward family tradition, okay? And so what it says in Acts 15:1, as it says, while Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers. And yet, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, that's a really awkward family tradition, isn't it? If you want to be in our family, you have to get a small piece of you chopped off. Ladies, I have no idea how you would get saved in that situation. I'm sorry. Okay, men, think about that. As adults, just sit in that uncomfortable, situation for a second. We're going to go back, and before we talk about Acts 15, I want to talk about where we've been for the last 15 weeks. Okay, so every week we've been walking through a new chapter of the book of Acts, and we're seeing how the Holy Spirit has indwelled in his people, and in doing so has accomplished some amazing things, right? Okay, we've seen like just tons and tons of healings. We've seen handcuffs fall off people. We've seen people walk out of prison while they're surrounded by like a Roman legion. Okay, I mean, we've seen some amazing, amazing things. We've read of simple and uneducated men speaking in different languages that they didn't know, right? We've seen these same guys that are delivering amazing sermons that 2,000 years later, professors and biblical scholars are still amazed by. We got to see the Holy Spirit do some amazing things. What we've really seen is we've seen ordinary, simple people do extraordinary things through the power of the Holy Spirit. At Acts 15, we've walked through half of Acts now. And what we've really encountered is how truly awesome and powerful the forgotten member of the Trinity is. Now, I don't know if you guys know this. There's a book that's written about the Holy Spirit. It's written by an author I really like, Francis Chan, and has the perfect title about the Holy Spirit. Do any of you guys know it? The Forgotten God. If you haven't read it, check it out. The Forgotten God. You see, he's the one, the Holy Spirit, with the least amount of songs, right? He's the last one we go to. He's the last one we think about. He's the last one that we call on. In fact, if we're honest, we probably look at the Holy Spirit as like the younger, redheaded stepchild of Jesus, right? He's there and we really don't know what he does, but we know he's there. And that's how we treat him. We don't call on him. We don't go to him. But as we go through the book of Acts, and a lot of times it's called the Acts of the Apostles, what we're really seeing is that it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the things that the Holy Spirit is doing and accomplishing. You see, what we see in Acts, in the 28 chapters of Acts, is we see a group of apostles that do nothing. And you guys think, but all the awesome things they did. No, the apostles did nothing. What we see in the 28 chapters is an amazing and powerful Holy Spirit that through ordinary people accomplished great things. You see, everything that has been accomplished in the kingdom of God since AD 33 has happened through the power of the Holy Spirit. Every single thing, from the first apostles to St. Augustine to Martin Luther to C.H. Spurgeon to Billy Graham to Tony DeLeo to you and me. The same Holy Spirit that was in Paul and Peter and John is in us as a church, is in us as individuals if we have accepted Christ. So today, we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 15. And we're going to start off with an awkward situation. And this is Acts 15, 1 through 5 is what we're hitting right now. It's the next slide. And it says, while Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers. And unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Can I want to stop there? For the record, they're arguing vehemently against something that they've already done. Okay? These are both devout Jews. They're not arguing against because they don't want to do it. A lot of times we argue against something because we don't want to do it. These men have already done it, and they're saying you don't have to. They argued against it vehemently. And finally, the church at Antioch decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. And they told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. And they reported everything that God had done through them. But then some of the believers who were now in Jerusalem, they belonged to a sect of the Pharisees, and they stood up and they insisted the Gentile converts must be circumcised as required by the law of Moses. Okay, this is the last thing you want to hear as an adult man. To be in our club, you have to be circumcised. Now, like I said, normally when we stand up here and preach, we're going to give you guys several points. Today, I'm going to give you questions. And I want you to create your points off of these questions. But as we go through, please leave room to cross out your answer and rewrite it. Okay? So our first question is this. And your first point is off of this. Who are you? Now, in real church, we're going to run into a problem. You guys are far too educated for your own good, okay? And some of you are going to go super deep on me, and you're going to be like, I am da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay, what I want for this is the first thought that comes to your mind, the first real thought, okay? Who are you? The first thought that pops into my head is I'm a dad or I'm a husband. Right now, I'm a nervous preacher. Okay, that's the first thing that pops into my head. So right now, go ahead and write down the first thing that pops in your head when you ask the question, who are you? Now in Antioch, we're reading about a group of people that were asked this exact same question. Who are you? And they responded by saying that they were people of the way. That's what Christianity was called in the beginning. They're people of the way. Okay, they're disciples of Paul and Barnabas, children of God, saved by Jesus. And Paul is reporting that they're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Does that kind of fit the definition of what we would call a Christian? Yeah, you got the Holy Spirit, you're kind of good, right? I mean, this is a group of people that were discipled by the man that saw Jesus on the road and knocked him off a horse and blinded him. These are people in the first century. They get to talk to people that talk to Jesus. They get to talk with people that walked with Jesus. These are people that are being persecuted. These are people that are being challenged. And they had the Holy Spirit. See, they were Christians. Can we agree? They were Christians. But there's always a but, right? But there was another group of Christians that said, no. No, 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 no. You can't be a Christian because you don't meet the requirements. Right? You don't meet the requirements. There, in fact, is a checklist of things that you are required to do to become a Christian. See, there's a questionnaire you have to fill out and mail in by Roman Pony Express. And then we have to grade it, and we have to decide if you meet our requirements. And that's what they're really saying, right? They're saying that you have to be circumcised. You have to follow the law before you become a Christian. So what they're really saying is, yeah, sure, you could become a Christian, but before we allow you into our club, you have to first be a Jew. You first have to be Jewish like me. You see, the goal is not to point to ourselves and say, be like me. The goal is to point to who? To Christ and say, you need to be like him. You don't need to be like me. These men are pointing themselves and they say, you need to model me before you can follow Christ. Now, how many times in life are we told that we have to meet a certain set of requirements before you can say that you are something? Right? I mean, there's some legitimate things we can agree on. I don't know if you know this, but you can't go down to the hospital and volunteer to do surgery at half price just because you want to be a doctor. You'd be like, dude, they're charging $40,000 for an appendectomy. I will do it for $25,000. Okay? Like, it's the first-timer discount. I mean, you can't do it. There's certain things that we have to meet requirements for, okay? You can't call yourself a daughter, men, unless you're a woman, right? I mean, it kind of doesn't work that way, okay? You can't call yourself a doctor without being a doctor. You can't call yourself a leader without people following you. There really are requirements that we have to meet. So with that in mind, is it really odd that a good portion of Christians at this time thought there should be some extra requirements? Now, let's put this in context first. Okay, we're not talking about a group of people that went to church once a month. We're not talking about a group of people that celebrated the high holy days and the feasts and then went home. We're talking about a group of people that grew up in the church, that went to school studying the Torah, right? Their life was saturated with the law. It was filled with all these rules and all these things and all these different ways that they had to meet to be in a good standing with God. And then Jesus comes and he's like, hey, check it out, religion 2.0. Boom, grace, laws fulfilled, it's done, we're good. And all these people that have sat there for years studying are like, what? Right? What do you mean? I've done this for 15 years and I finally reached this level and you're telling me that this guy that's never done anything can just come right in at the same level as me? Right? It becomes about us again. It becomes about them again. But Jesus comes and he says, no, it's all about grace. I'm going to let you in right where you're at. We think, well, duh, right? Because we've always had grace. We've never lived in a time where we didn't have it. But it's no different than what we do today. Right? Baptist, Catholic, Lutheran, Episcopalian. I don't even know what that one is, but it's a name I know. You know, we segregate ourselves into groups of people that follow different rules and different many quasi-beliefs, and we say, this is the box that I have to fit in. This is the box that you have to fit in. You see, the church at Antioch had an identity, and their identity were people that followed Christ. Their identity was Christian. And now it's being challenged. So what I want you to do is look back at your first question. Who are you? And maybe you need to go back and maybe you need to rewrite it. Right? When we first started, I said I'm a dad or I'm a husband. But I realize now that really isn't a complete description of me. Right? Before I was a husband, I still existed. Before I was a dad, I was still Rocky. If something happened and I was no longer a dad or no longer a husband, I would still be. So it's an incomplete description of who I am. If the early church identified themselves as Christ followers, maybe my idea of who I am is a bit off. Maybe I should be seeing my identity as someone who is a follower of Jesus. So if you need to cross off your first answer and write something else, that's cool. Go for it. I'd have to. But do me a favor. Make sure you leave room to cross it off again. I'm a follower of Jesus. That would be my answer. So let's jump back into Acts 15. We're going to jump back in. They'd just had a disagreement in the church in Antioch about what the requirements were to call yourself a Christian, right? And the local church sent a delegation of apostles back to Jerusalem. This is Acts 15, 6 through 10. And it says, so the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. And at the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and he addressed them as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts. And he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. So he is agreeing with religion 2.0 that Jesus instituted, right? He is there. Okay. He continues, he made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? Why are you holding them to the law that you couldn't do, and your parents couldn't do, and your grandparents couldn't do? Why are we holding them to that? So our next question is this. What makes you who you are? Right? If you have that definition at the beginning of who you are, whether it's crossed out and changed or not, look at that and say, okay, if I am that, what makes me that? What are the things that have to fall in place in my life for me to be that? Now, if you'd said that you're a teacher or you're a doctor or you're a parent, maybe you crossed it off and you decided to go a little bit deeper. Maybe you said you're a Christian. Great. What makes you a Christian? Maybe you decided to go hippie philosopher on me, my hippies out there, Pastor Nathan. And he said that you're a human being. Great. Other than your ability to do abstract thought and not have a tail, what makes you a human being? Whatever it is that you are, what makes you you? If we really think about it, that's a huge question. That's something that humanity wrestles with all the time. Who am I, and why am I who I am? According to some people in the early church, what made a Christian was a belief in Jesus and the lack of foreskin. We read this now and we think that's kind of silly, right? We've read the rest of the Bible. We know that's not required. We're like, why would you even think that? And thankfully, we have what's called the Council of Jerusalem, which is what we're reading about. It's the first church council that clears this up for us. And I absolutely love what Peter says here in verse 10. He says, why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentiles? Why are you now trying to stand in the place of God? Why are you now challenging God? Why are you now trying to remove him from the position of authority? Because clearly he said something and you don't like it. Why are you challenging God? You see, each one of them knew that they weren't able to fulfill the requirements of the law. I mean, have you guys ever read the requirements of the law? I got $20 that says that every single person in this church right now is breaking the law. Right? Leviticus 19:19 and Deuteronomy 22:9 both say that you're not allowed to mix fabric. 40% cotton blend? Polyfill, right? What the heck is radon? We're all breaking the law. The law is impossible because it's impossible to be sinless. We can't meet the requirements of the law, which is why we needed Jesus. He had to come in and fill that gap for us. He had to come in and make it possible. You see, the Bible says that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, right? A lot of times we think, well, Jesus did away with the law. No. Jesus did what? He fulfilled the law. He completed the law. The law wasn't set aside. The law was completed. And because he completed it, we get to live under grace, not under the law. So in our culture today, what are some things that we say a Christian has to do to become a Christian? How are we that Pharisee group? Okay? Well, there are some good things we do say. Okay, so let's get those out of the way. There are some things we say that we absolutely should be saying. If you want to be a follower of Christ, you have to accept Christ. He has to be your king. Okay? We say that you have to go to church because the Bible tells us don't forsake the fellowship of the believers. We tell people you have to pray, right? Because there's no way you can be in a relationship with somebody without talking to them. Okay, so these are kind of just duh. You know, you have to do these things, okay? Then we get into other things. We say you got to tithe to be a Christian, right? You need to give of what God has given to you. We look at the Bible and we go, well, you know, in a lot of places it says don't use strong language, so you can't curse if you're going to be a Christian. Okay? We say that somewhere in the Bible, maybe in Acts 4, it says that you shouldn't be filled with alcohol, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you probably shouldn't drink at all, right? Because you risk running the risk of having too much. We say you need to dress modestly because God does not like leggings. Okay? We say don't use drugs because drugs are bad. That's all. Drugs are bad. We say don't smoke because Jesus doesn't like the smell. Okay? He said burn the calf, not burn the tobacco plant. Okay? We say if you want to be a part of the church, you need to get a job. Right? Because God doesn't like lazy people. You need to contribute. We say you need to serve the church. Right? You need to be a part of a ministry. You need to be actively serving and engaged in the church. We say that if you're married, you better stay married. And if you're divorced, you might want to go find somewhere else to be. Right? Maybe it's been a couple years. Maybe you come hang out with us. Okay, but we got to give it some time first. We say that a requirement to be a Christian is to have people over in your home. So you should probably have a nice home. Right? And don't forget the most important thing about being a Christian in today's society. No matter what is going on in life, you better be smiling. Right? Life better be good, even if it's not. You see, each one of us has been asked to fit into a box that somebody else has constructed based on their idea of what it looks like to be a Christian. I remember about 5 years ago, I was applying to different seminaries, and I applied to one in Virginia that we really liked, right? And so they sent me this application packet, and it had like 400 pages of, you know, why Calvin was wrong and, you know, all this other stuff. And then it said, here's our code of conduct. So if you want to be a part of us, here's the things that we require of you. And it had some really basic things on there, right? You need to have a good prayer life. You need to be filled with the Spirit. And those are great things, and they're right things. But then it had some other weird stuff, right? Like I had to promise to tuck in my shirt. Seriously. Right? I had to promise that I wouldn't cut my hair too short or let it go too long. I couldn't have a beard. 5 years ago, I didn't have a beard. You guys got to remember. So that wasn't a big deal. I couldn't have a beard. I wasn't allowed to consume alcohol. Okay. I couldn't have any piercings. And I couldn't have any tattoos. Yeah. See, some things you can change, some things you can't change, right? And so I looked at this list and I went, okay. Honey, I can't tuck in my shirt. There's no way I'm going to a seminary that requires me to tuck in my shirt.
Right. Preach it.
Yeah, here at Real Church, we do not tuck in our shirts. Pastor Nathan. You see, what the seminary was saying is this is the box that we think Christians look like, and you need to make sure that you fit inside this box because we want to build men and women up into the service of Christ that look like us. Is the goal of church for you to look like me? No. The goal of Christianity is to look like Christ. You see, the apostles, Peter, James, Paul, and Barnabas, all the players here, They don't want people to look, act, walk, talk, and smell like them. They want people to reflect Jesus. They want people to look like Jesus. And we can clearly see that that's exactly what they want. In Acts 15:11, when Peter says, and I don't know what he says, I got to look. He says, "We believe that we are all saved the same way, by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus and by tucking in our shirts." No. What's the requirement? Do you see a requirement? I don't see a requirement. I don't see anything that I need to do. I see something that Jesus does. We are all saved by the undeserved grace of Jesus. Can you go to the next slide? Everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done through them and among the Gentiles. When they had finished, James stood up and said, "Brothers, listen to me. Peter's told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take them from, to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of the Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted, as it is written." This little note here is mine. It's not in the Bible. You'll find it in your footnotes. That's what he's quoting next. Okay? It says, "Afterwards, I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, including Rocky, including Darren, including Melissa, all those I have called to be mine, the Lord has spoken. He who has made these things known so long ago." And then we're going back to James. James is talking again. He says, "And so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." Okay, I want to stop and I want to talk about that word judgment real quick. We did a whole sermon series on judgment one time. Do you guys remember that? Okay, this is not that type of judgment. James is in a position of authority in the church. Many believe that he was the pastor over Jerusalem. And this is his decree. This is his studied, learned, prayed, prayerful decision. "This is my judgment, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. For these laws of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many generations." Well, I think this begs our next question. This question is justice or grace? Law or grace? Which one would you choose? Now, to be fair, this is a two-part question. Okay. Would you choose justice or the law for you? Which one do you want? At the end of your life, when you're on your deathbed, do you want justice or grace? Then the next part of the question is, what do you want to give to those around you? Justice or grace? I don't care how you write it. You're writing your own points here. But which one do you want? Which one do you want for others? If we look at what we just read, we can see that the apostles are falling on one side, grace. We could say that they're clearly falling on the side of grace. So if we go a little further in Acts, we'll see that the apostles then wrote a letter for Paul and Barnabas to take back with them. And this is Acts 15. 23 through 29. This is the letter they took with them. "This letter is written from the apostles and elders, your brothers in Jerusalem. It is written to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia?" Sure. Okay, there we go. "Greetings. Hi, how are you? We understand that some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teaching, but we did not send them. So we have decided, having come to complete agreement, to send you official representatives along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sending Judas and Silas to confirm what we have decided concerning your question. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on no greater burden on you than these few requirements. This is what we had just talked about, what James had just said. You must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well. Farewell. Goodbye. So what did they say in the message to the Gentile church? They laid down some ground rules, right? They said, hey, look, people were telling you this is how you have to be a Christian. We didn't send them. They weren't right. But since you raised a good question, let's answer it. What do you have to do to be a Christian? And these are their rules. Now, before you go, wait, something's missing there. What about Jesus and accepting him? These are already Christians they're talking to. Okay, they've already done that. Now, I don't know what you think when you see this list. Maybe you think it's some random, arbitrary law. Maybe you think it just kind of replaced one set of rules with another set of rules, and you're like, hypocrites, right? Okay, maybe you think this flies in the face of the next chapter we're going to read next week, Acts 16, that says all you need is Jesus. But if we look at it, and we really examine the rules that they have set up, we see that it is in absolute agreement with everything the apostles preached, with everything Jesus taught, and with everything that the Old Testament covers. It is a complete agreement. All of these things are about idol worship. I don't know if you guys know this. God doesn't like idols. Okay, if you didn't know that, welcome to Real Church. That's a freebie. God does not like idols. Eating the meat of animals that have been sacrificed to fake, pretend gods. I mean, that's easy, right? Don't do it. Okay, it's an easy one. Living a sexually immoral life. Okay, I don't know if you know this, but the Roman culture was pretty promiscuous, right? They thought it was a freedom that was given to them by their group of collective pretend gods, and they thought that it was their right to be promiscuous with whoever they wanted. They thought that was a form of worshiping their gods. This is still ties into idol worship. The apostles are saying, love Jesus and have no other gods. Does that sound familiar? Ten Commandments, have no other gods before me, right? It's the same thing that Jesus said when they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God more than anything else. It's the same thing that the law of Moses says. It's the same thing the apostles say. And it's the same thing that we say. It's the same thing that we try to do. Have no other gods but God. Listen, I don't think God cares if you shave or if you don't shave. I don't care. I don't think he cares if you have piercings or tattoos. I don't think God cares if when you come into church, you wash your hands one time or seven times with the cupping motion. I don't think he cares. I love my Bible nerds that get these jokes. The story of Acts is a story of ordinary men being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and accomplishing amazing things for the kingdom of God. Can we agree? Amazing things for the kingdom of God. So we're going to kind of summarize the rest of Acts 15 because we're going to stay here the most. So what happens next is Paul and Barnabas get sent back to Antioch and they share the letter with them. And everybody's like, yes, we knew we were right. Or something like that. Okay? And they were happy. It's a good, we don't have to get circumcised. We're good. I mean, can you imagine that collective sigh of relief from the men in the group? Right, everyone from the grandpa down to like the 18-year-old kid is like, oh, thank you, Paul. Thank you, Barnabas. Thank you, God. Okay, and then towards the end of Acts 15, we run into a conversation that Paul and Barnabas have. Paul says to Barnabas, hey, let's go back and let's visit all of these cities that we've planted churches in, and let's check on the believers. And Barnabas goes, hey, cool, let's take John Mark. Now, several chapters ago, John Mark bailed on them while they're on a missions trip, and so there's some hard feelings, and they have a disagreement, and they split, and they go their each separate way, still spreading and sharing the message of Jesus. Okay, what that teaches us is that we can be in disagreement and still serve God. So as we've gone through the book of Acts, the whole book, not just the chapter, as we've gone through the book of Acts, we've asked this one question. Where is the Holy Spirit? In chapter 15, he's indwelled not just in the church leaders, not just in the council, not just in Paul and Barnabas, but also in each one of the members in the church in Antioch. He's in the first church council, leading their decision. He's with James as he pens this awesome letter, right? He's with Paul and Barnabas as they deliver the letter, and he's with Paul and Barnabas as they go their separate ways, and they split off, and they go back, and they serve God in different towns. So let's go back, and let's look at our questions that we've asked today, because I want you to cross them out again. Okay. First one was, who are you? The second one was, what makes you who you are? And the third one was, law or grace? Now, I thought my questions and my answers to these would be fairly simple for me to answer. I thought, like, even if I try to do this, like, high up, 30,000 foot, you know, the God goggles on, and, like, I'm going to give my most churchy answer, right? So the question, who I am, or who am I? My first or second or third answer was, I'm a follower of Jesus. And I thought, well, you know, maybe I get a bit more technical than that. So if I really wanted to go religious, I could say that I'm a man that was created to worship God. Sound good? You guys like it? So you know I'm going to flip it. It's not cool. Agree with me. It sounds good. Yeah, okay, great. I'm a man that was created to worship God. What makes me a follower of Jesus? My first answer, my it's all about me answer, is, well, I chose to follow him. What makes me a follower of Jesus? Grace. Which kind of answers the third question, law or grace, right? Which one do we want? Grace. I want grace. I thought these were really easy answers. And then every once in a while, real church messes with my mind. And last Monday, I was in the weekly real church leaders meeting. And Pastor Nathan showed a short video. And it's a video of just this pastor speaking. His name is Pastor Chip Judd. He's from Seacoast Church in South Carolina. It was a good clip, right? I mean, there are parts of it I was into and parts of it I wasn't into. But then he hit this one spot. And, like, you ever get something where you just, like, whoa, that was eye-opening. I didn't see that coming, right? I thought I was just watching just this, it was a good, feel good. You know, you're not a type A personality, you're a type B personality, feel good about yourself. And then he just hit this one spot that was great. He tells a story about a conversation that he had with his friend. Now, I know that a couple of you guys were here on Monday night when we watched this. I'm probably going to mess it up, okay? I didn't take notes and I don't have a great memory, but I'm going to hit the points, I promise, okay? So allow me to screw it up a little bit. So he's walking out to the parking lot with his friend. This friend, I believe, is also a pastor. And this conversation ensued that Chip did not expect, right? He asked the guy, and I might mess this up a little bit, he asked the guy, how's it going? How's life going? You know, whatever. And the guy was just really honest with him. And he said, you know what? I don't feel like I'm really connecting with God. And Pastor Chip goes, well, tell me how you start your day. Good question. And the friend replied, with the most perfect Christian answer I've ever heard in my life. I mean, I just got blown away. He said, I get up in the morning, I spend time in prayer, and then I read my Bible, and then I spend time meditating on what I had prayed about and what I had read, and then I just spend some time worshiping God. Okay, I don't know if you guys followed this, but he hasn't even had coffee yet. Okay. This guy is spending more time with God. I mean, that's like a half hour each. We're talking 2 hours every morning. I mean, it's got to be it's more than me, right? I'm sitting watching this guy. I'm like, dude, yes, that is the measure by which I should be measuring myself. I got to tell you, I smiled when I heard him talk about this. Totally outdid me. And then Pastor Chip looks right at the guy and he goes, well, you're doing it wrong. So at this point in the video, I'm thinking Pastor Chip's a heretic. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He clearly doesn't serve him, right? He hasn't read the Bible ever. Because that was like the most perfect Christian answer. praying, reading your Bible, meditating, and worshiping God. I mean, how much better does it get? And so then I'm thinking, okay, Pastor Chip is going to tell the guy, look, you've been doing it for 30 minutes a day. You should be doing it for 45 each. Okay, so I'm like, okay, like you're just not doing enough, or maybe it's the wrong order, right? Maybe you should be meditating and then praying and then worshiping and then reading, right? I'm like, something, because those are the pieces of the puzzle, right? Because God is a puzzle and we got to get the pieces right, right? No. He looks at his friend and he says, 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Okay, we read that a lot and we're like, oh, that's cute. God loved me first. That's awesome. Okay, but when we really sit there and think about it, I mean, when you really meditate on that, everyone really starts to mess with your head. We love him because he first loved us. The question is, how can you give God something unless he gives you something first? What do you have to give him? I'm going to have a hard time breaking this down and really sharing with you why it rocked me. So I'm gonna try and do it with a really simple illustration. So allow me to really, really simplify the message of the Bible here for a second. When I was a little kid, like 4 or 5 years old, I noticed at Christmas time that everybody bought presents for each other. And I thought, I don't want to be left out. That's pretty cool. But I don't know if you know much about 4 and 5 year olds. They have no money, no income. Okay? I didn't even have a piggy bank yet. Right? I mean, I had nothing. I probably had a piggy bank and I cashed it in for that 5 cent bubble gum and it was all gone. Okay, so I had nothing. And so I remember we're at the mall and I asked my mom if I could have a dollar because I wanted to buy a Christmas present at the dollar store because that's where 4 and 5 year olds shop. Right? Now, my mom's no dummy. Right? She's with me. She's giving me a dollar to go shop for somebody. And she knows who it is because I said, hey, Mom, by the way, can I check out by myself? I don't want you to see what I bought. Okay. And then I get home with my treasure that I've bought. And to me, this is a treasure, right? And I wrap it and I tape it. And I put a bow and 4 bows on it. And I put it under the tree. And I'm so excited. And on Christmas morning, my mom gets this present. And I probably ran over and gave it to her, right? I'm so excited. I'm overflowing, Mom. This is so awesome. And she unwraps this dollar store perfume bottle. Yeah. Ooh. And she acted so excited. She was so happy that I had bought her something. And she took this nasty smelling perfume. Let's be honest. Okay, you got a 4-year-old picking out something at the dollar store. It's not going well. Okay. And she dabs it on, and she rubs it on her, and she's like, oh, it smells so good. I love it. Right? I'm sure she ran upstairs and washed it off really fast, but she sold me on it. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Who bought my mom the present? She did. What did I give her? Nothing. I gave her what she gave me to give her. This is my relationship with Jesus. If you follow Christ, this is your relationship with the King. He gives you something to give him back. I used to think that I was a man that was created to worship God. But when I read 1 John 4:19 again, that I loved him because he loved me, I realized that much deeper than my worshiping God is God loving me. You see, I am a man that was created to be loved by God. You are a person that was created to be loved. And out of that comes our worship of him. See, once again, my answer of who I am is completely wrong. I am a man that was created to be loved. Then the next question is, what makes me who I am? God's love. Plain and simple. That's it. So here's what I want you to take away from this week. Let's get back to the basics. Let's go back to the basics for a little bit. The first thing I want you to take away is allow God to love you. When I watched this video of Pastor Chip explaining this to this guy, he told him, in your quiet time in the morning, go down and ask God what he wants you to do. Which to me, I thought was totally unfair. I'm like, no. You have to tell me what I need to do because I don't get it. Okay, I'm slow. Give me grace. Allow God to love you. If you want to worship him, if you want to learn about him, if you want to know and experience God, you better make time for him to love you first, or you're not going to get any of that. Our second thing is don't get in the way of God loving and using others. Don't be like the people in the Bible that don't even get named because they challenge the ones God loves. There's a lot of Christians that don't look like what we think they should look like. There's a lot of people that God desperately loves that we think are doing it wrong. God is very individual and God is very relational. Allow God to love others and don't get in the way. And our third point, our third thing is the hardest one for me to do. Worship God out of what he's given you. I always think I need to manufacture something to give to God. I want to be the kid that goes in the garage and assembles something for my mom instead of my mom giving me a dollar to buy her something. Allow God to love you and worship him out of what he has given you. You guys think you could do that this week? I'm going to have to figure it out. It's going to be hard. Let's pray and ask God that he would help us figure this out. Would you guys join me? Father God, thank you so much. God, it just blows me away to think that you created me to be loved. God, hopefully not being prideful or being full of myself, I don't understand why. It's not because I'm great. It's not because I'm wonderful. It's not because you've made something so neat. It's because you wanted to love something, and I don't understand that. God, I feel like a lot of the things have just been flipped on their head about how I worship you, about how I pray, about how I connect with you. God, I ask that you would bring us into a new relationship with you. God, that you'd bring us into a deeper relationship with you that is not centered on what I can give you, but is centered on what you give me. And God, accept my dollar store perfume in return. Jesus, thank you. You are good. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Real Church Podcast.